If you could turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. In a few minutes, Dami's going to come and read it. Before we do, I just want us to have a look at one verse at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2. Hopefully you remember we're in this series thinking about our verse of the year. So this verse, I am the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says that. And we've been thinking about that at various points through the year. We thought back in January about the reality that Jesus is God with us, come to save us. We've been thinking over the last few weeks as we've looked at this verse a little bit, we've been thinking about Jesus' heart of compassion for lost sheep. Maybe you remember that in Mark 6 as he looked on the big crowd and he saw them hungry and needy as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And then he supplied all that they needed and helped them to rest in green pastures. The next week we looked at Ezekiel 34 and we thought about Jesus the good shepherd in contrast to false shepherds, wicked shepherds who don't feed the sheep, who don't look after the sheep. And that helped us hopefully to think, wow, Jesus is really good. He loves us, he looks after us, he cares for us. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at those hard verses in Matthew 25 as we thought about the judgment day that the Good Shepherd speaks of. Jesus, our Good Shepherd, he tells us of judgment day. He says, on that day, there'll be one king and two destinations, heaven or hell. Those are the words of Jesus. And this week, we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to 25. And we're going to think about what it means to live as sheep of the Good Shepherd. Just have a look at verse 25 with me. I'll read it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. So it's on page 1219, right at the top, left-hand side. Peter says this, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Maybe you remember these fluffy by nature, just like people, walks off away from God in the wrong direction. But Christians, Jesus followers, are those who have turned around and come back following Jesus after him. Now they're his sheep. And so this morning we're going to be asking this question, how should Jesus' sheep live? I think that's going to be a really important question. If we're going to live for Jesus faithfully, we need to know the answer to that question. And so we're going to sing first, before we read, but keep your Bible open handy. We're going to sing a song that reminds us of what it means that Jesus is our shepherd, that he's by our side. And then we're going to think about how we might live for him. Let's stand together and sing this. I know my shepherd gives me peace. Let's stand. Probably now a good time for the smallest ones to go to creche, if they want to. I mean, that's frankly up to their parents, really, isn't it? What do you think? Make a call. You can decide, parents. Josh, you can go if you want. You happy here?
Yeah.
Good. Happy here. Very good. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 11. Dami's going to come and read for us. Maybe as Dami reads, you might like to be thinking about this question, how should Jesus' sheep live? Dami's going to read for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11.
Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit to yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if somebody bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is but commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they held their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Thanks, Dami. I wonder, as Dami read, whether you thought of any potential answers to this question. How should Jesus' sheep live? Any thoughts? Any reactions? What do you think? What do we think 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, written by the Apostle Peter, what do we think he's telling us about how Jesus' sheep should live? Anyone want to go on? Following Jesus' footsteps. Great spot. Where did you spot that? That sounds like a very helpful thing to have spotted. You've spotted it. Help everybody else spot it too. Where was that? Anybody else found it? Verse 21. Everybody see that? Verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. That's really helpful, Josh. Any other thoughts on this question? How should Jesus' sheep live? Abstain from sinful desires. Where'd you spot that, Nigel? Verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires. Excellent. Benji, what did you spot?
Doing good.
Where did you spot that? Number 15. Yeah, for it is God's will that by doing good. Very good. Well done. Any other, anybody else spot anything? Bethany, I thought that was a hand up there, but you're just sorting out your hair. It's okay. You can chuck in an answer if you want. Good. Yeah. Where did you see that, Linda? 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Anybody else spot anything else? Brilliant. Thank you, Pat. Verse 17, show proper respect for everybody. A couple of things there. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Anybody? Go on, Benji.
Jesus.
That is always a helpful thing to say. Live as free people. 16, live as free people. That sounds good. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Look, we've seen loads of stuff already. Some of it, I think, is probably fairly self-explanatory. But we're going to look a little bit more at the kind of big picture and see what we can grasp. It's probably helpful to know that Peter is writing to a bunch of spread-out Christians and spread-out churches. A bit like us here, those in Turkey Street, down the road at Bush Hill Park. Churches and Christians spread out across a big place. Maybe they feel lonely. Maybe they feel very small. They look around, they think, oh, the guys at Turkey Street, they're going to look around this morning. I think there's 15 of us. That's not very much. There's thousands of people on the estate where we've planted a new church. What good are we going to do? And then they remember that Berry Street exists, and that encourages them. And they remember that Silver Street exists, and that encourages them. And so in a similar way, Peter is writing to spread out Christians, but also spread out Christians who don't belong in this world. I don't know if you noticed, verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. He's writing to people who don't belong in this earth, don't belong on this earth anymore because they've got an eternal hope. They're waiting for the new creation. And so we don't belong here anymore. He's writing to people with an eternal hope. So Peter has told them that they're a special possession in chapter 2. He's told them they need to declare God's praises, and now he helps them understand how they should live day to day. And Josh helped us with verse 21, but this is the big thing I want us to see, okay? How should Jesus' sheep live? Jesus' sheep live like their shepherd. Okay, nothing else this morning. If there's nothing else, that will do. Jesus' sheep live like their shepherd. I think that sounds a bit unusual, though, if you think about sheep and shepherds. What do shepherds do? He's cute, isn't he? What do shepherds do? Dammy, what do shepherds do? Look after sheep. What do sheep do, usually? They don't really look after sheep, do they? Go on, Josh. They run away, yeah? Sheep and shepherds usually don't do the same things. Shepherds look after the sheep, sheep eat grass. But for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus, who is a sheep, following their good shepherd, the sheep is to be like their shepherd. Jesus' sheep live like their shepherd. And Peter just gives us three, many, many more ways, but three big ways that we should live like Jesus. So we've looked at verse 21, as Peter says we should follow in Jesus' footsteps. That's the idea. Jesus' sheep live like their shepherd. So here's maybe a helpful question for us if we're Jesus' sheep. How's it going living like him? I wonder if that's how we think of the Christian life. I think if we ask people out in the streets, said, what does it mean to be a Christian? They'd say, well, you need to do good stuff and keep the Ten Commandments. It's helpful just to think following Jesus, being a Christian, means trying to be like Jesus. How are we getting on doing that? Now, this morning, here's what we want to see. Jesus' sheep live like their shepherd. Peter gives three ways that Jesus' sheep should live like their shepherd. We've covered a little bit. We've just begun to glimpse at them. He says we should say no to sin, live really, really good lives, submit to authorities, just like Jesus did. Peter wants us, Jesus' sheep, he wants us to say no to sin, live really good lives, and submit to authorities. And these are three things that Peter, did you notice verse 11? Dear friends, I urge you. Anybody want to try and describe what urging means? Go on, Benji. I'm happy with you. Not quite. Anybody make a facial expression of urging? Herden? Encourage, yeah. Yeah, encourage. Where's Emmanuel when you need him, you know? When you need him to make a facial expression, where's Emmanuel? Go on. We got encouraged. Are we happy with that? If Peter said, dear friends, I encourage you as foreigners and exiles, would that be a good like for like word? What do we think? It's getting in the right direction. Strongly encourage. Anybody on a, is that all right? Strongly encourage. Dear friends, I strongly encourage you as foreigners and exiles. So he's pretty keen for this to happen, isn't he? Pretty keen for this to happen. He urges them. I was trying to think of a facial expression, but I'm not sure. Something like, come on! Maybe if you're a parent here, you've had the experience of trying to urge your children. Maybe if you're a child here, you know what that experience is like. First thing, Peter urges, say no to sin. Verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires. That word abstain basically just means say no, don't do it. Here's some options for you to vote. No, I don't want to vote. Abstaining, saying no to sinful desires. So Jesus' sheep, when sin comes along, they say, uh-uh, no thank you. When sin comes along, they say, no thank you. Imagine a child dangling plant from a shelf. They've been told not to touch the leaves. They're just sat next to it. Desperate. No, don't touch the leaves. Something in them desiring to get plug sockets, similar. Don't touch that. Is anybody looking? You can watch it. You can see there's a war within them. Have a look at verse 11 again. Abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your souls. This is a picture of battle. I don't know if you've had that experience of having a sinful desire, a desire for something that is against God, a desire for something that God has said no to, but you just really want it. You just really want it. That is that sense of war within you. Sinful desires which wage war against our souls. Peter says, say no. Say no to sinful desires. There are many things God has told us not to do as Christians. Lust, stealing, greed, anger, selfishness, drunkenness. Many of those things in different ways, tempting for different people. Peter says, say no. There are lots of things, though, that God has told us to do. Love people, be kind, be generous, be a good neighbor. Sometimes I just don't want to. I just don't want to. My desire is to not do the thing I know I should do, and that's a sinful desire too. And Peter says, say no to that desire. And you notice this is just what Jesus is like, saying no to sin. Have a look at verse 22. Jesus, he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. No lies, no sin. Now think of the time that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Satan offers him, bow down to me, and I'll give you everything. Must have been tempting. And Jesus says no to any desire for sin. There is no sin to be found in Jesus. And now we're not Jesus. I don't think any of us, I'm pretty confident, none of us are Jesus. His sinless perfection is our marker, our aim point, but not likely to be our reality. But as we walk with Jesus, our Good Shepherd, we are desiring to constantly, day by day, abstain from, say no to sin. Sin will come along and say, I'm attractive. I'm tempting. I'll make you feel better. I'll be enjoyable. And we're to do this. It's a no from me. Or perhaps this is familiar. Sin presents us with goodness, with promises like, I'll earn you money. Be a bit more greedy at work and you'll have more money. Deborah Meaden says, no, I'm out. I don't need greed. I've got all I need because of Jesus. Or perhaps a better way of thinking about it is the toddler attitude. You know, when you give a toddler an option, like, it's time to go now. It's time to leave now. I think that would be a helpful attitude to have towards our sinful desires. Sin says, come and enjoy me. No! I won't! I don't want to! That would be a helpful way of fighting against our sin. We've got things to learn from toddlers. No! This might be trivial. It's not. Biscuits. This week, I have eaten, I don't even know how many biscuits I've eaten. One of the challenges of working here is the biscuit tub. I know it's mildly amusing, but it's actually not funny when I think about it. I go and make a cup of tea, and the biscuit tub is there, so I have a biscuit while I make a cup of tea. Fine, a biscuit, fine. Kettle's boiled, made the tea, I'll have another one. Oh, I'll have one for the walk back up to the office. Oh, I'll take one with me for when I'm at my desk. No, I'll take two with me for when I'm at my desk. Kind of fine, right? A biscuit. It's fine to have biscuits, not sinful to eat biscuits. Greed is a sin. And what is going on in my heart as I have, I don't know, 10 biscuits in a day? What's that about? I don't need that. There's something in me that desires more, desires comfort, desires... And so I have more biscuits. And it feels silly standing here and saying that my biscuit-eating habits reveal greed, but they do. Peter says, say no to greed. Now, one option is to get rid of all the biscuits in the church and never have any biscuits again. Sorry. Another option is to get a cupboard that we have a padlock on that I don't need the code, know the code to. Another option is for me to grow in saying no to my sin of greed. How many biscuits shall I have? I think two is probably plenty. It's not more than I need if I've had a good lunch. What's it going to look like for me to say no to greed next week? Working here, nobody's looking. Nobody's watching. Nobody's seeing how many biscuits I eat. I don't think anybody's keeping count. I could just pop to the shop and buy a new packet and pop them in the tub anyway, and then you definitely wouldn't notice. Just one little example of me needing to say no to sin. I wonder what it is for you. What sinful desire do you have that you need to practice saying no to? It might be a seemingly small thing like that, which actually isn't small because it's greed and it's sin. It might be something that feels bigger, a sexual sin, a drunkenness problem, a desire to be in control instead of God. I wonder what it is for you. What sinful desire do you have that you need to keep saying no to? Or perhaps, what sinful desire do you have that you never say no to, but you must? Because God says in his word, abstain from sinful desires. Whatever that is, repent, confess your sin, and turn from it. I was trying to think of what abstaining from sinful desires looks like for a child. I found it hard to work through. I think parents are probably much better placed, and I should have asked them, to think, what are my child's sinful desires? Now, Benji and Josh, other children here, if you want to think about following Jesus, and you want to think about your sinful desires and how you say no to them, I think the best place to start over lunch today, ask your parents. And if they're followers of Jesus, they might ask you, where do you think I've got sinful desires that I need to say no to? And that's true for all of us. So it might be that over tea and coffee, you just want to say to somebody that you know well, hey, have you spotted sinful desires in me that I need to be better at saying no to? And you could pray for one another. I was reflecting on the age demographic of our congregation here this morning and thinking that there are some of you here this morning who have been saying no to sin, maybe a specific sin, for like 50 years. Praise God. Well done. That is awesome. What a work of God's Spirit to help you say no to sin over and over and over. You've had, if you're older and you've been a Christian for a long time, you've had so many opportunities to give in to sinful desires, and there will be so many ways in which you have said no to your sinful desires, and that is a reason for praise. And if that is you, you're an encouragement to your brothers and sisters as you fight sin. Well done. Be encouraged. If you can look back on your life and think, do you know, there are some ways in which I've failed, I've sinned, but there are also some ways in which I've fought sin day by day, month by month, year by year. and I'm still going. That is so good. That is to be praised. Be encouraged this morning if you can see ways in which you have fought sin over many years. That is so good. Might be, though, that as you grow older, apparently this is a thing, as we grow older, we notice different sin habits in us, sin patterns, different desires for sin in us. Now, sometimes they can be a bit surprising. Maybe our temper grows shorter and we get grumpier and snappier. And we treat other people with less kindness. We just need to be aware of those desires in us and say no to them. Keep fighting sin, brothers and sisters. As we fight sin, as we say no to sin, I think it's going to be really important that we notice verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. When we try and say no to sin and get it wrong, and we give in to sin week by week, day by day, we need to remember that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Our sins are dealt with, paid for, punished in Jesus. And so we're free and forgiven. Relief. But notice the end of verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Jesus dies at the cross, deals with our sin, so that we can keep fighting and keep saying no to sin and live for righteousness, live for what is good. So we fight sin because we're Jesus' sheep. Second thing, Jesus' sheep live really good lives. I mean, I know that in verse 12, it says, live such good lives. I just didn't think that was quite right for my sentence. But the idea is there, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And notice Peter expects us to be among those who aren't Christians. As you live among the pagans, as we live among non-Christians, rubbing shoulders with them in our schools, in our workplaces, on the street, in our neighborhoods, he wants us to live really good lives. If sin gets a big nah-ow, living a good life gets a big tick and a big thumbs up. Imagine Simon Cowell saying, yes, good life, yes, I want that for you. The idea is that we're people who are so full of kindness and generosity and fairness and justice, the people who are welcoming, that even if people accuse us of doing wrong and say, oh, you're just being a goody two-shoes or you're just being high and mighty, some people will notice our good lives and want to know why, and will then glorify God when Jesus returns. And we see this with Jesus in verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Jesus is accused of wrong and insulted, and he doesn't retaliate. He lives such a good life in front of people. People made him suffer. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. He lived such a good life. He cared for the outsider, the downtrodden, the weak, the vulnerable. He didn't have to. He lived such a good life. The Pharisees and the tax collectors, maybe you remember the time where they said, let's watch him to try and trap him and find him doing something bad. But they couldn't find anything to accuse him of. He lived such a good life. Our good shepherd. So what might listening to God's word here look like for us? As we work, as we employ people, or as we line manage people, as we play sport, as we shop at the supermarket, what might it look like to live really good lives? It's been interesting recently on the phone. So I spoke to the RAC a couple of weeks ago to renew our car insurance. And It took absolutely ages, and I was getting annoyed, and I was being quite bitter and frustrated, and I was like, I'm so glad this guy doesn't know who I am, because I'm not, this is not living a good life. And then he said, and so I just need to pop in the computer, your job, please. And it was a really helpful moment. It was an exposing moment of this kind of thing. As I follow Jesus, will I live a good life even on the phone with the RAC? Now, I think the RAC asking, what's your job, and you having to say pastor is fairly reasonably unique. Most of us don't say that. And so I think in the past, I used to just be like, well, they don't know who I am. They know my name, they know my address, but they don't know who I am. It doesn't matter how I live on the phone with the RAC. But now it really does. But it always did. I wonder what area of life you're tempted to think, nobody's really watching, so how I live doesn't really matter. Peter wants us to live really good lives. I wonder if it's tempting to live for Jesus and live a good life on a Sunday. Pop the bins out for your neighbor on a Sunday, and then through the week, just live like everybody else. And did you notice Peter assumes we might live really good lives and be accused of wrong? We might be kind and generous and well-intentioned and yet get accused of doing the wrong thing. And when that happens, if that happens, we don't then get to fly off the handle. The call is still to keep on living good lives. I guess at school, anybody go to school? Anybody go to school? Anybody else go to school? Yeah, a few people go to school. Sharon, Simon, yeah, lots of people go to school. I guess if you are a young person at school, there might be time when everybody else wants to get away with something. There might be times when everybody else is going in a different direction, maybe substitute teacher time. That was always the one at my school. This is the time to get away with some stuff. And yet Peter says to us here, if we're living for Jesus, even in that situation, when everybody else is doing something different, we're still to live good lives, honoring that substitute teacher, honoring that situation, seeking to live a good life. And the final way Peter calls Jesus' sheep to live there like their shepherd is to submit to authorities. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. It's a relatively simple idea. God has put government in place. And when countries have government which is decent, that is a great blessing to the country. Timothy tells us to pray. Paul tells Timothy and us to pray for good government so Christians can live peaceful and quiet lives. And whether the government makes the decisions we think they should or not, Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to those authorities. This is the best I can do. I'm afraid it's very small. A little salute to say, Christians, followers of Jesus, Jesus' sheep are to be those who submit to the authorities placed over them. It's just what Jesus did. Verse 23 again, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who just judges justly. The government of Jesus' day, they arrested him, they imprisoned him, they beat him, they crucified him. He could have stopped it at any point, called on legions of angels to come and rescue him. But he submitted to them. He entrusted himself to his Father, who he knew would judge justly in the end. I wonder what submitting to authorities will look like for us. Just to note, unless they're telling us to do something that God says we should do, we should obey the government, the police, our teachers, our bosses, the lawmakers. I guess that means speed limits, even when it's a 20 and we think that's ridiculous. I think it means speed limits. I think it means TV licenses. I think it means taxes. Maybe we can chat over coffee. What other ways might Christians ignore the authorities? And what about in our workplaces and our schools? How are we getting on living like Jesus and submitting to authorities? So how do sheep live? Sheep live like their shepherd. Jesus' sheep live like their shepherd. And the three main ways we see that play out in this chapter is to say no to sin, to live really good lives, and to submit to the authorities. In all that we do, as we follow Jesus, our good shepherd, we're seeking to live like him, do as he did. We're going to need God's help with that as we fail and fall. We'll remember that Jesus has dealt with our sin, and so we're forgiven. But we go again. We try and live righteously, rightly before God. When you have a moment, think about what God has been speaking to us this morning. A couple of reflective questions that you might like to think about. What might change look like for us this week? Where might we need to say no to sinful desires? Where might we need help to live really good lives? Where might we need God's strength to submit to the authorities? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you've called us to be Jesus' sheep, to imitate him, to follow him, to be like him. Please would you help us to live like him. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to say no to sinful desires. Please would you help us to live really good lives that honor you, that bring glory to your name, that show people what you're like. Please would you help us in all the ways that we should to submit to authorities. Please help us to seek to live like Jesus, our good shepherd. We pray in his name. Amen.